Listen, we're glad that you guys are here this morning for week number two of Through the Valley. So I've been thinking about this sermon series 3 weeks. We're going to spend talking about going through the valley and talking about what that entails, because as we mentioned last week, all of us face valleys. All of us have times in our lives which are struggles and kind of ups and downs. And we even talked last week how most of our existence really is a valley. It kind of just that way. I was sharing with Bailey and this week we were listening to an old school song by Skillet called Alien Youth, and certainly it's an older one. Anybody remember that CD that came out? And Bailey and said, "Why are we youth? Why are they called aliens?" And I said, "Well, you know, the Bible refers to us as aliens." And he said, "What do you mean aliens?" And I said, "Well, aliens on this planet." And he said, "I just don't get that." He said, "Aliens are from outer space. They're not from here." And I said, "Well, son, really, we're not from here either. This is just our temporary home, is it not? We're not from here. We are aliens and travelers through a temporary land." And it kind of reminded me of what I said last week. Our journey here through this existence really is a valley, because the promised land, the eternal place that God has prepared for us, that's the top. That's the peak of it all. And so anything leading up to that is certainly uphill. And so we want to spend a couple weeks looking at the valley. And the Bible talks about it specifically. We're breaking down Psalms 23. If you weren't here last week, we'll do a quick recap. But turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms chapter number 23. Forgive me, that was bad. Psalms chapter number 23, certainly a familiar verse for all of us. But we wanted to spend some real time over this week and last week and next, really applying it and breaking it down. Psalms chapter 23, beginning at verse number 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, this is one of those few times as pastor that you're going to hear me read from directly the King James or center and my opening scripture from the King James. And part of that is just because the familiarity of the 23rd Psalms. Most of us heard it with all the leadeth and the anointeth and the knoweth. And it kind of just has a nice ring to it. But I'm going to be honest, many of those words and a lot of times just the lingo of the King James, especially for younger people, I think the meaning of it oftentimes loses its value just because of the lack of understanding. And one of the things we want to do here at New Life Fellowship on Wednesday nights, we have what we call Deeper, and it's really just a Bible study where we're going to just take scriptures and really go deep into them. See, we want the Word of God to be deep in our hearts. And too many times as Christians, we just kind of glance over it, read it. We might have a head knowledge of it. And this is why I say, even with the 23rd Psalms, I like it in the King James Version. Why? Because that's how it is in my head. It's a head knowledge. And many people have a head knowledge of God's Scripture, but they don't have a heart knowledge. And there's a huge difference. See, we need to not just know it in our heads, but we need to believe it in our hearts. And that's what we're doing over this series, Through the Valley, is taking this familiar Scripture from just a place of familiarity or comfort, or one that we know, just a place of head knowledge, to a place of heart knowledge. Father, today we thank you for your word, God. We thank you for these so many scriptures that are familiar to us and comforting to us. So many, God, that we've learned through the years and we can lean on. But Lord, my prayer is that it wouldn't just be memorized head knowledge scriptures, God, but it would be in our hearts. That very word would be hidden in our hearts so that we might not sin against you. That the word would have a purpose in our life and be useful to this walk. Help us, Lord, in the valley. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week we talked about The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. How we are sheep, and how fitting it was for Scripture many times, Christ himself even, to refer to the body of Christ or the bride of Christ, you and I, as sheep. It seemed to be the perfect animal of all God's creations to really define not just us, but perhaps the relationship between us and Jesus, that of a shepherd and his flock, a shepherd and his sheep. And we talked last week about how he is our shepherd and he provides for us. We're not in want. He gives us the green pastures to lie down in and leads us beside the still waters, which we have to drink. And he restores our soul, leads us in the path of righteousness for his namesake. Verse number 4, where we want to begin today. He leads us in the path of righteousness for his namesake. You know, if sheep are left to themselves, they will most often, if not always, kind of stay in the same area and eat and graze and almost just devastate a certain area of land. They will really just kind of stay there and eat. They'll take the vegetation of that area and eat it so far down that they will destroy the roots, many times often eating the root. And before long, you're left with just barren land. You're left with just dry desert. Nothing will grow. There's no provision from the land anymore. Why? Because the sheep have destroyed it. So it's important that the shepherd is leading them, that the shepherd is moving them to different places. You know, one of the mistakes that I think the church has made, and I think perhaps in many cases continue to make, is we get so stuck in, let's just call it tradition if we want, let's call it comfort if we want, let's call it right here, right now, this is how I like it, let's call it our chair, let's call it our preconceived ideas, let's call it our belief systems, let's call it what pastor says, whatever you want to call it, here's what it is. It's sheep many times stuck in the same place, doing the same thing, eating from the same field. And what happens in nature, what happens in sheep, is we eventually deplete that. We eventually deplete it, and God has given us so much more. You know, this life, and even though it's a valley, God has provided so much for us, and there's so many opportunities and so much out there. What I'm saying to you today and encouraging you is don't get stuck. Make sure that we're following as the shepherd leads us. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Here's what I'm saying this morning. Righteousness is not stuck in one place. Righteousness is not found in one particular set of beliefs or one particular set of ideas or one particular set of opinions. Now, some of you have been around church for some time will be able to relate to this, but many times the struggle we have within the church, last week we talked about sheep do what? Butt heads. That's what sheep do. And many times in the church, we butt heads, don't we? And a lot of times those confrontations, us as sheep butting heads, are simply over silliness. It's simply over maybe something like tradition, because we've said it in our hearts that, hey, my way is the only way to righteousness. My way is the only right way. Yet what does Scripture tell us is the way to righteousness? Jesus Christ is the only way to righteousness. Many times the problem with the church is we're stuck in a place where we're not growing because we're not following the leading of Jesus Christ, our shepherd. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Many times we prefer to follow our own desires or our own ways. Kind of like the video this morning. Many times we go out on our own without his leading. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So instead of following after God, we do go after our own way. We do not give in to his leading. The interesting thing about a shepherd here, I want to point out that a shepherd is not a driver. It's not someone who stood behind the flock and poked them with the stick and said, go, you know, go. Although as pastor, many times that seems appropriate. Growing up on a farm, one of the tools we had was called a hot shot. Anyone know what a hot shot is? Anyone need to know what a hot shot is? Many times as a pastor, I think, you know, it might be nice to stand behind the congregation, behind the flock, and give them a good poke and send them on the way. But that's not what a shepherd does. A shepherd doesn't lead from behind. A shepherd instead will go before his flock and will lead them out. If you remember my story last week, I tried to pull my lamb Roscoe, right? I tried to prod him. I tried to get behind him. I tried to shove him. And yet my friend, who had a relationship with his lamb, simply walked before him. And the lamb followed. He simply led. And that's what Psalms 23 is trying to tell us, that the only way through the valley is to follow the leading of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." A leader, a shepherd, Jesus leads the way. And 1 Peter says he left an example for us, steps to follow. The rest of that verse says he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for his glory, not ours, for his purpose and his credit, not ours. We sang that song this morning, I think the second song, "Let It Be Known." And I wonder how many times, you know, are we as Christians really doing that? Are we letting it be known? Are we making God famous? Are we making me famous? Are we out to promote our agenda? Are we out to promote God's? Are we looking to fulfill our dreams and visions or that of our leader? John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." When we talk about this morning going through a valley, there is no way out of it except Jesus Christ. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what valley you're up against. I don't know what struggle you're in. But there's only one way out. Jesus Christ. Like me, many of you probably tried everything else, tried other things, and maybe for a little while we gained some ground, but without Christ, we tend to fall back, staying right in that struggle, right in that valley. Why? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse number 5 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Last week we talked about the valley itself that we're in and the end of that which leads to death. It is appointed to everyone wants to die. That is that shadow of death that I think looms over us. I've always wondered what the shadow of death was in Psalms 23. I'd read it, I'd quoted it, I've said it, and probably even preached it, but really never thought about what the shadow, or never understood what the shadow of death was. And I think it is that constant, even if it's not a fear, even if we're at a place where we're not afraid of death, for after all, to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. Even if we're not afraid of dying, it's that unknowing, right? Or perhaps it's the knowing that it's going to happen and not knowing when. That's the shadow of it that is always with us. Our time will run out. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." In the 23rd Psalms up until this point, the sheep, if you would, imagine beginning at verse number 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." What does that make me? A sheep. So Psalms 23 is to be read from the version of a sheep. We're to look at ourselves as sheep there. From this, from verse 1 to verse number 5, the sheep has kind of been, like we said last week, standing up and boasting about his position. Remember, he starts off like this: "The Lord is my shepherd." It's almost like a sheep standing on one side of the fence saying, "What I have is better than what you have. What I have is look at me. Look at my sheepiness." You know? It's not a self-righteousness thing here. He's not standing up promoting himself as better than someone else, but he's saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want." He is boasting about his shepherd. He is boasting as if to the world. He is letting it be known that he belongs to the flock of Jesus Christ. But here in verse number 5, he goes from talking to the other sheep to talking directly to the shepherd. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." He looks to the shepherd, he says, for you are with me. He addresses the shepherd directly. Through many of the valleys in life, through many of the struggles we face, honestly, there are a lot of times that head knowledge, that even Christian facade that many people put on, that apparent relationship might get us certain things. I mean, if the word of God doesn't return void, then even an idiot saying the word of God has some value, okay? So, but there comes a point, listen to what Psalms 23 says. There comes a point when we realize that without a personal relationship with that shepherd, here's what the sheep is saying. I'm not just one of the flock. I'm not just a member with my name on a roll. I'm not just a person in a chair. I don't just belong to that church. But I know the shepherd. Here's what he did in verse number 5. He made it personal. He went from being just another sheep to the Lord's sheep. He went from saying, I belong to that flock over there, to I belong to that shepherd over there. It is about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The valley that many people face and many people are up against. Here's what we're going to mention. Somebody said it earlier. The CEOs will be here next week. The CEOs of church will be here next week, right? The big shots, right? Is that what it stands for, Shar? No, it stands for the Christmas and Easter onlys, right? That's what I was assuming. Next week, the Christmas and Easter onlys will be here. And that's okay. We love those guys too. But the problem is that many times in a valley, we're in a place in 2015 where the world and we as the church have even promoted this type of answer that, listen, all it takes is just belonging to a church or signing a membership card or even signing a salvation card. Listen, Jesus did not tell us to go into all the world and to get people to sign up for anything. He said, go into the world and make disciples. You know what he said? Go into the world and make sheep, followers of Jesus and his ways. That's what he said. The problem with the church in 2015 and its struggles and the way it appears and the way it looks, and we've talked about this in different sermon series, the lack of power within it, is because it is full of people who want to be part of the flock, right? They want to be there. They want to be counted in the number. They want the benefits. But verse number 5 says that there's a point where we have to realize, I don't belong to that church unless I belong to that shepherd. I don't belong to the body of Christ unless I belong to the shepherd. Now listen, this is going to sound judgmental. Some people outside the church would say this is judgmental. Though most of us inside the church have a better understanding of what judgment really is, but you're not being judgmental in saying this. How many of you have Christians or co-workers, maybe people, Facebook is a perfect example. I think we talked about last week, 95% of Facebook is Christians and we didn't even know it, right? How many of you know somebody who professes, who claims it, who says it, but sure surprised you, right? Listen, it's not judgmental. The Bible says this, they profess with their mouth, but live a different way, don't they? They have a form of godliness, but no power therein. We're not judging people for recognizing what Scripture teaches us to recognize. But I hope we do recognize that. I hope we recognize that it is so much more than belonging or attending or coming to a church. It is so much more than that. Matter of fact, we're going to spend this next week, I want to make one challenge to you between now and Easter, to spend the next 7 days in specific prayer, because those CEOs are going to show up next week. But I'm telling you, sadly, when they leave this place and face the valley without a relationship with Jesus Christ, without a family, a flock to belong to, well, man, I just can't imagine facing the valley that way, you know? And so what I'd like to do is just all of us say, you know what, for the next 7 days, we're going to pray for people to make a commitment next week to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do we want to get them saved? Certainly. Do we hope we have an altar call and people get saved? Certainly. You know what we hope, really, is that they make a decision not to get saved, but to belong to the shepherd, Jesus Christ, to commit their lives to him. And part of that is to belong to his body, to his flock, to the church, whether it's this one or another one. So I want you to spend this week really praying about those people, whether they're visitors or some in our own church who kind of struggle with attendance. What would we call those? Wayward sheep, right? If we're a flock. I want you to spend this week really, really praying for them. Why? Because it is a relationship with Jesus. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Verse number 6. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This is one that I've always really pondered and thought about and kind of try to figure out how it works. And again, this is one of those that, as we mentioned last week, without a real understanding of a shepherd's life and a shepherd's role, when at the time Scripture was written, it's kind of hard for us to see that. So we have to get some context here, and we have to go back and set the scene. A shepherd carried very little with him when he was tending the sheep. At most, just provision for the day and maybe a very small something to set up on or lay his head upon, and two vital tools. More important than perhaps anything else the shepherd carried were these two tools, and they were the rod and the staff. Now, many times we've seen a picture of a shepherd, and we've always seen them with perhaps a rod or a staff, and honestly, we've combined those two into one tool, and that's really not a good picture, because Psalms 23 separates them. Psalms 23 says, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. So remember, it's not one tool, there were two. But this morning, let's talk about them, first of all. The rod was more like a club, if you could imagine. It was probably like a billy club, all right? Let's get it in modern day terms. It was a shortened stick, sometimes with a heavy end upon one end, maybe similar to a bat, but a little bit shorter. The rod was used much like a club, though. From childhood, the shepherd and the shepherd families, from childhood, they would begin to train the young shepherds how to throw the rod. They would train them, and the shepherds would get very good and very accurate at throwing the rod. Pastor, why would they need to throw the rod? Because the rod is what they used to ward off the predators. The rod is what was used to fight off perhaps any predators that would come seeking the sheep. You would throw, even sometimes from great distance, this rod, which would strike the predators and certainly send them away if it didn't harm them or debilitate them. The rod was a very powerful weapon. It was a weapon of defense for himself and for the sheep. It would drive off predators. It was also used to beat away snakes. We don't think about this a lot, but shepherds had to deal with snakes, and so the rod was something they would use to beat off the snakes with. The rod was something that was also used for discipline. And here's where this verse really always puzzled me. The rod and the staff, they comfort me. Because let's be honest, none of us really are comfortable with discipline, are we? But here's the thing. When we have right relationship with God, we begin to have comfort even with discipline. The rod was used to keep a sheep from going astray. If a sheep was getting away from the flock, the shepherd and his good aim would now throw that rod at the sheep, certainly with less intensity than he threw it at the predator, but with enough intensity to steer the sheep in the right direction, to bring him back to the flock, to discipline him. When I mentioned judgment earlier, I know that we've all quoted it, we've all misquoted it, and the world misquotes it every day to you, but they say the Bible says do not judge. Bull larky, all right, however you want to say it, whatever word you want to come up with, junk. The Bible is very clear that within the flock we are to judge one another. Why? Because that judgment is the rod. How do we keep the flock together if we don't steer each other and direct each other and keep each other accountable? Judgment is something that is intended for the body of Christ to have upon one another. We also often refer to it as discipline. And the New Testament is full of scripture about the church disciplining its members, right? Why? Because that's the rod. It is the rod of discipline that God uses and the church uses to keep the sheep in the flock. The rod of discipline keeps them from going astray. This week I was driving my Jeep. I really love my Jeep. Most of you who may not know, I got a vehicle. It's a Jeep, and my first Jeep ever. And I really kind of am hooked on it, all right? It's a Jeep thing. I love it. But this week I'm thinking, you know what? I'm going to get a sticker for my Jeep. And I'm going to get one that says Black Jeep of the Family. That's what I'm going to get. I drive a black Jeep, by the way. I'm going to get one that says Black Jeep of the Family. But the funny thing is I do have a sticker that I put on my Jeep right above the driver's seat. And it's kind of a little funny warning that I got off the internet. But it says, warning, if you choose to get behind the driver's seat of this Jeep, be aware that it has a tendency to go off-road. All right, this Jeep was intended to get off into the beaten path. And I'm just going to be honest. Every time I drive my Jeep, I just want to get off-road. I just want to go mudding, just go rock climbing. I just want to do something. Here's what I'm saying. The road is kind of boring for me in a Jeep, okay? And when I was thinking about this week, the black Jeep of the family, it kind of related. Because the truth is, within the church, within the body of Christ, how many know there's some black sheep in the family, right? Those who want to go astray, those who may not fit in. And the truth is, many times, it's almost like we just want to get out. We just want, it's like a sudden urge, you know. It's like, I got to have a slushy and I got to have it now. Right? And before long, we're outside of God's direction and his will, and the rod was intended to get us back. That's what the rod did. The staff was a very different tool. The staff was what we picture, that long and perhaps very tall, almost taller than the person who was carrying it, taller than the shepherd. It many times had a crooked edge on it, looked like a candy cane, I guess, if you want. That's kind of the shepherd's staff that many times we've seen. But how many, honestly, listen to me. How many of you, when you picture a shepherd, you only picture him with a staff, right? You only picture him holding the crooked-ended staff. We have, why is that? Because we don't like discipline, let's be honest. We don't picture a shepherd standing up there with a staff in one hand and a club in the other, right? Nobody wants that kind of discipline. Nobody wants that kind of shepherd. Yet Scripture in Psalms 23 says that thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The staff was used very differently from the rod. It was used to direct the sheep. If one would get astray, if one would start to venture off and the shepherd was close enough, he would simply nudge him. Many times he would take that curled hook, that shepherd's hook, and he would bring him back in, hook it around their neck. If they were to fall into the water, if they were to head toward perhaps a poisonous something that they could eat that was poisonous, he would direct them away from it. But if the staff didn't work, you had to what? Bring out the club, right? And I find a better understanding when I realize what the rod and staff did. When I realize the goal and the purpose and how God used them, I have a much better understanding of even God's authority and his power in my own life. I have a better appreciation for his discipline. I can comfortably say, even though it's not comfortable all the time, that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your discipline comforts me. One of the things I drew from our video of little adventurous Annabelle this morning was how similar she was to me. I can look back in my life and say, how many times have I went out on my own and done something absolutely crazy and stupid and dangerous? And honestly, many times it was for nothing more than a slushy. It was like a 4-year-old who just had it in his mind that he wanted it, and he wanted it now. We can make those decisions financially. We can make them with our relationships. It is incredible to me how many people enter into a relationship, even a committed relationship. Nowadays, even marriage, without any consideration, without any thought, without any consult from God, without any direction from the shepherd. And I'm talking about Christians here. We enter into business partnerships or business relationships without the shepherd's counsel. Many times we're probably hoping without his knowledge, right? But he knows it all. He certainly knows it all. And as I watched that video, I was just reminded of how many times I have stepped outside of God's will. And I can comfortably now say this, that I'm thankful for his rod and his staff. I'm thankful for his discipline and his direction because they comfort me. They comfort me. Verse number 7 says this, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. This one kind of boggled me too because I've never seen sheep set at a table, all right? So I had to wrap my mind around what that meant. Sheep don't really set at tables, so I had to figure out how that meant. A lot of the high plateaus in the places where there are sheep, they call them mesas. This is kind of interesting. Mesa is a Spanish word for, you know what? Table. Mesa is a Spanish word for table. So really what David was probably saying in that understanding is that God provided the table or the place, the eating grounds for a sheep. It would be a table. It would be a field for in the presence of his enemies. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I thought about that. Not only have I never seen sheep at a table, who wants to sit down and eat with their enemies, right? What good would come of that? Why would you even want to do that? As we begin to think about this, here's what it really means. Before the shepherd would take his, before he would lead his flock to a new feeding ground, to a place where they were out of the old and coming into something new and something fresh, something where they could grow. Before he would do that, he would first go in, remember? The shepherd doesn't lead from behind, he leads from where? In front. There's nowhere we're going to go that God has not been. I know we say that and it sounds kind of cliche, but the reality of it is true. There's nowhere we could go that God has not been. That's why many places we go, God chooses not to. He wishes us not to. He's been there. He knows how it turns out. He knows the result. That slushy is not worth it, is what God is saying. Before the shepherd would lead his flock to a new table, he would first go in and check it out. He would go in and make sure there was good vegetation, sustainability. It was going to grow. He would go in and make sure that. He would go in and oftentimes weed out the predators, make sure, you know, they weren't camping out next to a wolf den. And he would drive away the snakes with his rod, and he would get rid of any poisonous vegetation. He would go in and prepare the table in the presence of his enemies. That's what that means. That right there in the middle of all the things that were against the sheep, well, God had taken care of that. They were in a valley, no question. So I say this is a valley, because we'll never escape our enemy, not till we're at the promised land, right? We'll never escape the shadow of death. We're in that valley. But God prepares a table for us, even in the midst of our enemies, even in the very presence of our enemies. Here's what it's saying. I can be fed. I can grow. I can have the provision of God in the very presence of my enemies. Hebrews 4:15 says that God has already, or Jesus was already tempted in all points like we are. He's known our sorrows. He's endured our struggles. Therefore, he can prepare a table in the presence of our enemies. Verse number 8. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. I don't know how you see this happening when you're a little kid, but I always kind of thought it was one of those Christian rites that we didn't do at our church. I mean, why don't we pour oil on each other's head? You know, I just didn't get it. I had some weird ideas growing up, though, about certain things we do as Christians. When I was a little guy, they used to announce that we were having a baby shower at church, and I'm going to be honest, that bothered me. Because I knew what a shower was, and I knew that in the very back bathroom at our little church, there was a shower. And so I just kind of had this idea that one of our rituals, along with drinking blood and eating bread and all that stuff, one of our rituals was maybe when a baby was born, they took a shower, the mom, and maybe, I know it's weird. This is the mind of a five-year-old. I got really weirded out when I found out there were wedding showers, all right? True story. I had to go say, Mom, you got to tell me this shower stuff. And I come to understand it's not the same thing. Thou anointest my head with oil was also one of those things I didn't really get. I thought maybe at some point we would arrive and the pastor would anoint us with oil and like pour it all over our head. Listen, this is a spiritual symbol here of what the shepherd did for the sheep. A particular problem sheep have is with insects, with flies, with mosquitoes. In this part of the world, a particular problem they had was with something called a nasal fly. The nasal fly would swarm around the fly and try to get into the dark, wet, damp areas of his nasal cavities. And from there, it would lay its larvae. And if its larvae grew into this creepy crawly, it could give the lamb serious infection, even leading to death. So insects and parasites and bothers were of an incredible worry to the shepherd. He had to, after all, take care of his flock. So what they would do is they would concoct this oil. Sometimes it was made from different things. Sometimes things that would smell, olive oil, sulfur, and spices. Things that would drive away the predator or the parasites. And they would take this oil, and at the beginning of the fly season, the beginning of the insect season, they would just pour it over the heads of the sheep. They would literally anoint. Now, listen, the sheep is saying here, I'm being anointed. We don't anoint sheep, do we? But the sheep's not a sheep here, is he? He's a me, and he's a you. And he's saying, thou anointest my head with oil. And he's saying, whatever bothers, whatever struggles, whatever this world has, whatever I face in the valley, whatever wickedness is trying to work its way into my life, thou hast anointed my head with an oil. What he's saying is, you are the remedy. You are the protection. You are the provision. Lord, you are all I need. My head's been anointed. It's just another way of saying, he takes care of me. He looks after me. In fact, the Bible tells us he gives us everything we need and more. My cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. My cup runneth over. That one kind of explains itself. In verse number 9. Says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord together. Verse number 9 is kind of self-explanatory as well. It's sitting back as a sheep, looking at what we have, looking at the benefits of belonging to the flock of God. It's saying, you know what? I have a relationship with my shepherd, and I'm thankful for that, and I can't ask for anything more. I wouldn't want anything more. No matter what may happen, I know this. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, while verse number 9 seems very easy to understand, let's be honest, it's very difficult to live out. We may understand something. We may even believe it. But living it out sometimes is very difficult. Because here's how it translates into our lives. I know that God is for me. I know that he's on my side. I know that Jesus Christ is all I'll ever need. But then we find ourselves in need. Then we find ourselves sick. Then we find ourselves up against incredible odds. Listen, I don't want to take away from the difficulties you're going to face in the valley. I am not here today to make light of the troubles you're going to face in the valley. I'm not telling you today that cancer is not something to be worried about or fearful of. I'm not telling you today that financial struggles are not something that are going to keep you up at night and give you problems. I am not here today to make light of your troubles. What I'm telling you today is that I am here to make greater in our eyes God. Greater is he who is for us than he who is against us, right? And that covers everything. You see, the problem is that it comes back to priorities and it comes back to perspective. It's what we allow to be in front. It's what we allow to be greater in our lives. And if we have a true and a real understanding that here it is, the goodness of God is so good that it outweighs the worst I'll ever come against in this valley. Here's how we can make it through the valley, church. God, who stands at the top of it, is so much higher than the lowest low in the valley. The Bible tells it this way, that our light and momentary troubles pale in comparison to the glory God has prepared for us. That's what he says about the valley. That's what he says about your existence. So while I'm not here to say cancer's nothing, God said it's light and momentary in comparison to the great things he has planned for us. As Christians, many times as sheep, as people of the flock, many times we've been trained and taught and preached to perhaps speak the negative or say things through faith that, you know, listen, our problem is not that we need to make our difficulties smaller. It's that we need to make our God bigger. We spend so much time speaking to our difficulty about how small it is, about how it'll have no power. I'm not negating that. But listen, our problem is not that we need to make our troubles smaller, but rather we just need to make our God bigger. We need to realize who we are in Him. Knowing our shepherd and knowing we are His can help us to comfortably say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to go back to verse number 1 as we close this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So many people want that verse. I mean, we're going to talk about it next week, but I don't want to sell you short. We're going to tie them in next week, but I want you to hear it today. So many people want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They want the promise. They want the eternity. They want the benefit. But here's the truth of Psalms chapter 23. We will not have the last verse. We will not have the last sentence. We will not dwell in the house of the Lord forever unless we have the first verse, the first sentence. And that's this: the Lord is my shepherd. There is no dwelling in the house of God unless the Lord is our shepherd. I don't care if we show up at church once a year or 52 times a year. I don't care if our name's on a card or on a plaque somewhere. Unless it's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't it interesting? There again, it is a Lamb's Book of Life. Unless He is our shepherd, we don't dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Before we leave this Sunday and this service, I just want to do this. If you're here and you'd say, you know what, Pastor, I want that. I need it. I want to dwell in God's house forever. I know this life is a valley. I know this is not it. I know there's something after this life. We're just here. And it's not eternity. My life is but a vapor. But I believe it, Pastor. My soul and my spirit will live on when this body's gone. And I want to know that I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But Pastor, I need to make God my shepherd. I need Jesus Christ in my life. If that's you today and you'd like to say that, maybe you never have, or maybe you just, you know what? It's not about once, not about first time. This is about Jesus Christ is the Lord and shepherd of my life. And I want to know, without a doubt, that I'm His and He is mine. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up? You can put it right back down. I just want to give us all a chance today. Thank you. You can put it right back down. Because within any flock, I can tell you, at any given time, somebody is gone astray. One of us, maybe several of us, have been led astray, going our own way, looking for that slushy. Whatever it is this morning, you say, you know what? I want the Lord to be my shepherd. Thank you for those who raised their hands. Listen, for the rest of us, Psalms 23, and for all of us now, Psalms 23 is a perfect picture of living out the life of a Christian. It is one of the, and I find out Scripture has many litmus tests of Christianity, but Psalms 23 is one of them. People want to say, how do I know if I'm saved? How do I know if I really am a believer? Psalms 23 tells us how. Because the Lord will be your shepherd. He'll lead you beside green waters, green pastures, still waters. He'll lead you in the paths of righteousness. His rod and staff, they'll comfort you. That's how we know. And because I know without a doubt, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This morning, for all of us who are sheep, my prayer is that Psalms 23 becomes a shining example of our lives. There's going to be times where we need his rod, we need his staff, we need his leadership, we need his protection. We certainly always need the shepherd. And this morning, as we dismiss this service, praying for those who raise their hands to become a believer, a follower, part of the body, to accept the shepherd. This morning, I want to pray for the rest of us that as sheep, we would no longer go astray. That when we do, God's direction, God's staff, and even his rod would bring us in, would guide us and direct us, would keep us on the path that he has planned out. Would you stand with us this morning? As always, if you're here and you say, Pastor, you know what, I'd love to have a time of prayer. We have prayer before our services on Sunday morning, a time of prayer, just give you an opportunity to pray, but also a time of prayer for healing and maybe needs you have. If you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I need that prayer, listen, fill out your Connect card. Make sure we get it. And if not today, sometime soon, we want to give you a call or a visit, and we want to pray with you. We want to be with you through that. So today, as we close and dismiss, I want to pray together. Psalms 23, hopefully, as I do, you have maybe a little better understanding. Maybe it takes on a little bit more or a new meaning to you. Today, I hope it's come alive in your life as it has in mine. And I hope it helps us to live out, to be the people, the sheep God has called us to be. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, God. You are, after all, our shepherd. And today, we're thankful for that. For God, only a shepherd would lay down his life. God, only a shepherd would leave the 99 just to come find me, to find each and every one of us. God, only a shepherd could comfort and lead. God, only a shepherd could love and discipline like you. God, this morning, for those who raised their hands and said they want to be a believer, my prayer today, God, is that you help them to commit their life to Jesus Christ, to know, God, that they are simply as a sheep following a shepherd, to, God, know that they must, too, follow you, search for your leading, search you out, build a relationship with you, for you are with them. It's not about being a church member. It's not about wearing a t-shirt. It's about knowing that you are with us. And this morning, for all of us, that's my prayer. God, we would know that you're with us. Lord, that we would recognize and accept and even be comforted by your rod and your staff, your discipline, your love. And God, I pray for New Life Fellowship today as we are but one of so many flocks, God, so many groups of people and believers. God, I pray that you would just help us to be the best we can be, to be all we can be, to God, to commit to you, to follow your leading, to walk through this together, to comfort one another, God, to lead even one another. Lord, that none should be taken. There's strength in numbers. With a flock, there's strength in the fellowship. There's strength in that community. And so, Lord, continue to build those relationships here at New Life Fellowship, strengthening us, helping us to grow and to go together. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. It may not always seem like it, but I think there are two things sheep do. And when they're following the shepherd, they do it really well. And those two things not only help believers, I know every week we, or non-believers, every week we say, go out and love God, love people, because the world needs it. But let me tell you something, the flock needs it. New Life Fellowship needs one another to love God with all their hearts and to love each other, right? We're included in that. So today, let's do one for the flock. Let's love God and love people for each other. Let's go out with a shout. One, two, three. Love God, love people. All right, guys, we love you.